If you see from the newsletter, it says a longer form may be used, but I'll use tonight the one that you've got in front of you. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being but through him. All that came to be had life in him, and that life was the light of men, a light that shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men, and he was coming into the world. He was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own domain, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God, to all who believe in the name of him who was born not out of human stock or urge of the flesh or will of man, but of God himself. The Word was made flesh. He lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory that is his as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord. There'd been a peace rally a few weeks before Christmas, some years ago, and on the platform in Trafalgar Square had been Cardinal Hume. And he wrote, as he was making his way through the crowds afterwards, long before all the mask things, the media reporters were trying to get comments from those who'd been speaking. And he said, to his astonishment, one of them asked, "What does Christmas mean to you?" And Cardinal Hume wrote, "I was rather taken aback and had to react at once and said the first thing that came into my mind it was this: the great and awesome God became man for me." The reporter said, "Thank you," and didn't pursue that subject any further. But Cardinal Hume went on. It was only after I'd gone 15 yards or so along the way that it dawned on me what I'd said. Here was a familiar truth which I'd known all my life. But at that moment, that simple truth that God had become man seemed to me quite staggering. And I realized I was looking at a familiar truth in a new way. And in a way, it's so easy, and of course this year has been so different at one level, but another level it's still the same, to celebrate Christmas and yet miss the main point of it, or become so familiar with the Christmas teaching and traditions about it that it fails to make its impact. It should have a profound effect on our lives, because it's the feast at which we celebrate God's entry into our world as a human being. He entered into our world in order to enter into our lives. He became to share what we are, to give meaning to what we do, to heal wounds, to give life. And of course, one of the great things, and I'm always moving you on, of ascension time, is that he took his human nature to the Godhead, because he'd become a human and he took that there. But in the meantime, he was here to do all that to do as we do, to be with us, heal our wounds, give us life. And St. John seems to take it for granted that the hearers or readers of his gospel were familiar with the other stories that Luke and Matthew give us. Matthew takes his origins of Jesus back to Abraham. Luke takes him back to Adam. John digs much deeper and wants us to dig deeper. That's why, as I say, we get the stories coming early, because we get Matthew with the wise men on Epiphany on Wednesday, of Tuesday night, Wednesday. But of course, we get the shepherds and the all those stories from Luke, of course. But John's saying, no, no, it's much deeper than all that, which is what John's gospel, of course, always is. His prologue is a bit like a musical overture, which is giving you the main themes of what you're going to go hear, either again through the overture or through, if it's an opera or it's something else, that's going to come up. And so we have in this short bit light, life, darkness, testimony, faith, glory and truth. Testimony was the bit that was missed out. It was the bit about John the Baptist being the witness, which we had, of course, on the third Sunday of Advent. But that network of images and ideas John holds together in this around Jesus, the Word, who's portrayed as creator and redeemer of all things. So John's taken us back before even the beginning. It says in the beginning was the Word, but even before then, the Word already was. The eternity past, where God, the Son of God, was present with God the Father. And of course, John's getting into your minds the very opening of the Bible, in the beginning. You see, he's taking us right there. And there is light, and there is darkness, and there is life, and there is spoken word that brought all things into existence. And it's implied that the universe, once created through the Word of God in John's Gospel, is now being renewed through that same Word come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So he's setting his prologue, as it were, at the beginning, but you're going to get all these themes coming through the story I'm going to reveal to you, says John, in the Gospel. But that first reading from Ecclesiasticus, part of the wisdom literature of Scripture, which also reflects a search for the wise action in all of humanity's dealings. Wisdom doesn't have an intellectual emphasis, but refers to integrity of life. Wisdom, of course, is always the first of the seven gifts of the Spirit. That's why, you see, as we're walking through life in our confirmation, and if that's, of course, when we received later in life baptism, confirmation, first communion at Easter, but if it's when we're younger, that integrity in our life, it said, the first gift is that wisdom, which Genesis mentions, that Spirit hovering over the waters. Can you see all this? And you see, what the cardinal was trying to say was, see how important all this is, because it is life-changing, because it's about the whole universe, it's about everything that's going on. So the origin of wisdom, and Ecclesiastes sees this, is God. It's not a being separate from God. The perspective is that wisdom is basically a word or an utterance from God, which becomes personified, and it's seen very much as God mediating his creation and his dealings with his people. And I've always felt, you see, the Trinity is there right in the opening verses of Genesis, as in John's Gospel also. But that little bit that's quite important for us is that pitching of the tent, because it spoke about wisdom, so looking around for somewhere to pitch its tent, pitching a tent in Israel. So the Word made flesh pitched his tent. And the Greek word used literally means pitching a tent, and the translation has it tabernacled. The word tabernacled among us. Can you see the connection to the tabernacle? The light that's always burning, because that God who has made flesh lives among us. Betjeman's lovely poem. And is it true? And is it true? The most tremendous tale of all. The Word became flesh and lives today in bread and wine, which become his body and blood. The Lord tabernacled among us, or picked up in the psalm, the words made flesh and lived among us. God dwelling with us here and now. That's the profound thing that John is giving to us. And that's why John's gospel, as well as all those other images, is also up and down. Because there's the movement down. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And he, as I said at the ascension, goes back to the Father. But the word of the Father comes down into our world so as to lift us up to that new level of life in his return in glory. God has spoken to us in a word, in a language that everyone can understand, because it's a human life, it's human being. And in that is light that enlightens all, and nothing can overcome that light. However they try, however darkened the world may be, whatever's going on, the light, still that light of Christ there. And so nothing can overcome that light. But T.S. Eliot wrote, though we have knowledge of words and ignorance of the word of God. He asked, where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we've lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge that we've lost in information? Whatever we want to know, you go straight to your computer, wherever, smartphone, wherever you do all that sort of thing, and you can, it's all there. But what have we lost in it? We've lost what that word is of God. And so he says we must protect the word that God has spoken to us by distancing ourselves from empty and dead words and discover silence. When peaceful silence covered all things, like Mary, pondering all things that were said, praying daily, as we do in the Angelus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.